some puzzlement as to what that was all about. And he said a couple of people had already asked him about that, but he didn't get to ring the bell. So today, as we begin our worship service, we're going to ring our bell in Buzz's honor. Buzz is an institution here who helps out in so many ways and has gone through a very rough time in the past 5 months. But this week we celebrate the end of his chemo and hopefully the time of long recuperation and health. So Buzz, this one's for you.
Holy and everlasting God, you give us life and you give us the gift of music. We praise you and thank you for the songs that are in our hearts and those that are in our ears. Bless us and bless us in this time of worship, that everything we do would bring you honor and glory. Gladden our hearts and renew our spirits in dark days as well as in those that are bright and shining. And help us to realize your presence among us, we ask through Christ our Savior. Amen. Let us continue our worship service by saying together our mission statement, first in Hawaiian and then in English. I always try and remind those who are in our viewing audience and those who are saying it that these words are not just mere words that we repeat perfunctorily each week. They are words that remind us of the challenge of being the church. They remind us that it is important that we honor all in our diverse world. Please join with me as we say them together. Ho'okumu ia ka ekelesia o ke avala'i e ko makou mau kupuna i kupa a mahope o ke aloha o ke akua mai ke kahi haunauna a ke kauhi haunauna aku. O mako no na haumana a Jesu Christo. E hea hea akula mi ke aloha i nā lahui a pau i ko mako ohana. Lave lave ia nā lahui a pau e ko ke avalai. Ma o ka pilina uhane o ke kaabulu e kea. I ho'o lakahi i a ka ho'omana ka likiano. Me ka mo'omeheu Hawaii. Ke Avala'i Congregational Church, founded by our kupuna, is committed to sharing God's aloha from generation to generation. As haumana of Jesus Christ, we welcome all, love all, accept all into our ohana. Ke Avala'i ministers to all through the spiritual gifts we share as a diverse community, uniting our Christian faith and our Hawaiian heritage. Thanks be to God. Some dreams that he had that they did not like. So he tried to now to a time when we offer our prayers, joys and concerns from those of our ohana who are going through either difficult times or those who are just experiencing a time of joy and celebration in their lives. As we have continued for the past several weeks, we grieve the losses of all those who have died of the coronavirus and the many cases which have been diagnosed, people who are in jeopardy at this time. Our prayers are for the families, the loved ones, and all people who are involved in treating them. Continue to pray for those on the front lines, and also for the ramifications, the spin-offs, the ripple effects of the virus, the violences that have occurred, the untold stress that's happening that causes us to act in ways that are unbecoming. As I mentioned already, the joy of Buzz and his completing of chemo treatment. We pray for discernment in our state and church, country and world, as we seek to know what is the best thing and the right thing to do, the safest thing for all, as we seek ways to reopen and open ourselves to one another. We pray for Dave and Kathy Lindsay as Dave continues his recuperation. We pray for Roger Ward, longtime partner of Joyce Wood, mother of Sue Nygren. Roger is on hospice. We pray for Denny and Ilsa Lee, who attend Kievalati a few times each year. Ilsa plays the organ or cello, and Danny had recently will undergo surgery, and there are complications involved. We lift him up for his surgery. For Andrew Olson, who has made his way across the country, our prayers of gratitude and also prayers for safety as he begins his course of study at Georgetown University. Joy for Jeanette and Ralph Nowatzki, who have made their way to Canada after many, many delays in flights, now quarantining and waiting for the doctor's appointment. For a minister friend of Kate Axe, who has been married for 52 years to his wife, Janice, our prayers are for Janice, who had lung and liver cancer and is now impacting her brain. They're doing some treatments. Our prayers for them this day. And for Dee Griffin, older cousin of Ellen Carringer, complications of kidney dialysis, our prayers for healing and wholeness. These are the prayers that we know of, and there are many others that you hold in your hearts. Together, let us pray. Our hearts are wide open, O God, as we hear of situations, each one difficult and precious, each one that you know of, as you have numbered the hairs on our head. We ask for special blessing and comfort for those who are going stressful and difficult times. We ask for healing mercies for those who are living in a sort of fear, not knowing what is next. We ask for guidance as we might be agents of change and possible hope for those who are going through challenging times. May the words of our mouths be acceptable and healing and hopeful in each one's life. We pray for ourselves in this difficult time and bewilderment, wondering how best to live our lives in faithful union with you. So help us and guide us as we lift those names to you now that are on our minds, inviting you to hear our prayer, O God. As we lift this prayer to you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our scripture lesson comes today from Genesis, the 37th chapter, the first 28 verses. I'll be reading today from the Message translation of the Bible. Its more story form, I think, is conducive to catching the flavor of what's going on here in ways that it's more difficult to in the NRSV. This is the story of Joseph. Meanwhile, Jacob had settled down with his father where his father had lived in the land of Canaan. This is the story of Jacob, the story that continues with Joseph, 17 years old at the time, helping his brothers in herding the flocks. These were his half-brothers, actually. The sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. And Joseph brought his father bad reports on them. Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons because he was the child of his old age. And he made him an elaborately embroidered coat. When his brothers realized that their father loved him more than them, they grew to hate him. They wouldn't even speak to him. Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were all out in the field gathering bundles of wheat. All of a sudden, my bundle stood straight up, and your bundle circled around and bowed down to mine." His brother said, "So you're going to rule over us? You're going to boss us around?" And they hated him even more than ever before, because of his dreams and the way he talked. He had another dream and told this one also to his brothers. "I dreamed another dream. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." When he told this to his father and brothers, his father reprimanded him. "What's with all this dreaming? Am I and your mother and your brother supposed to bow down to you?" His brothers were really jealous. But his father brooded over the whole business. His brothers went off to Shechem, where they were pasturing their father's flocks. Israel said to Joseph, "Your brothers are with flocks in Shechem. Come, I want to send you to them." Joseph said, "I'm ready." He said, "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing and bring me back a report." He sent him off to the valley of Hebron, to Shechem. A man met him and was wandering through the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" "Trying to find my brothers. Do you have any idea where they are grazing their flocks?" The man said, "They've left here. But I overheard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph took off and tracked his brothers down and found them in Dothan. They spotted him off in a distance. By the time he got to them, they had cooked up a plot to kill him. The brothers were saying, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these old cisterns. We can say that a vicious animal ate him up. We'll see what comes of his dreams." Reuben heard the brothers talking and intervened and said, tried to save them, "We're not going to kill him. No murder. Go ahead and throw him in the cistern out there in the wild, but don't hurt him." You see, Reuben planned to go back later and get him out and take him back to his father. When Joseph reached his brothers, they ripped off his fancy coat that he was wearing, grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was dry. There wasn't any water in it. Then they sat down to eat supper. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites on their way from Gilead, their camels loaded with spices, ointments, and perfumes to sell in Egypt. Judah said, "Brothers, what are we going to get out of killing our brother and concealing the evidence? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, but let's not kill him. He is, after all, our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. By that time, the Midianite traders were passing by. His brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites and took Joseph with him down to Egypt. Here ends the reading of God's holy word for this day. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. The song you will now hear is one that's really a gift to us by David and Carol Ridd. They've actually recorded a number of different songs for us that we've been given permission to use in our worship services. So we're very grateful for the gift that they have given to our service and also the gift that they are to this community. As you know, they come and visit here often, and we hope that they'll be able to do that again in the near future. But today we are grateful for their gift, and I invite you to hear their song, You Are the Seed.
Thank you. words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Outside of room 306 in what used to be the Lorraine Hotel in Memphis, Tennessee, there is a plaque which has a quote on it from the book of Genesis, this story of Joseph. Room 306 at the Lorraine Hotel is the place where the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. spent his last night on earth. A few years ago, I had the privilege to visit that spot, to stand right outside that room, and with only a small plexiglass shield between us, look into the room exactly as it was back in 1968, on that last day. Nothing has changed. And there's an eerie sacredness about standing in that spot. A haunting feeling as the ghosts seem to call out and speak. So on that plaque, you might expect to see an excerpt from his I Have a Dream speech. Or perhaps the words that are inscribed on King's tombstone, free at last. But no, there's something which is equally haunting. These words that were the taunt of Joseph's brothers, these are the words inscribed on that plaque. Behold, here comes the dreamer. Let us slay him and see what we shall become of his dream. Two stories, one from Genesis and one from Memphis, that have absolutely nothing to do with each other. Separated by thousands of years, completely different situations. One setting describing a leader who had a dream to which he gave his life, lifting his prophetic voice in support of those, especially of his own race, that were being denied basic human rights. Rights that were supposedly given to all in our Constitution. Most of us are old enough to know that that was not the case. And we've been around long enough to know that it is still not so. The other setting involves a young man who had a different kind of dream, equally controversial, and a dream that also raised the ire of those closest to him, namely his half-brothers, who wanted nothing more than to get rid of him because it was a dream they could not abide. Both dreams challenged their hearers to a new way of being, a way that was not in keeping with the status quo. Both dreams called for change that was seemingly intolerable. So the listeners thought the only way to avert the dream's demands was to get rid of the dreamer. Perhaps these stories have more in common than we originally thought. Think for a moment what we have learned over the past several weeks from the Hebrew Scriptures. Abraham and Sarah, at a very old age, are blessed with a child, Isaac, who later marries his beloved Rebekah, who subsequently have two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the favorite son of Rebekah, tricks out her husband from his brother's Esau's birthright and blessing. In the end, the two brothers were estranged from each other, but eventually reconciled, but at a high cost. Jacob renamed Israel because he had striven with God all night and humans and prevailed. Went on to father 12 sons. He also had a favorite son, Joseph, who the other brothers hated and conspired to kill. There are many more details to these stories, but it's really clear that these were highly dysfunctional families. Beyond the description of their obvious pathology, the biblical story seems to be quite repetitive, demonstrating the favoritism or the danger of favoritism in a family, and the lack of wisdom that accompanies youth and young adulthood in both Jacob and Joseph. Today's story is a perfect example of what I mean. The favoritism offered Joseph by his father Jacob led to some of the same behaviors Jacob participated in when he deceived his own father, Isaac. Jacob's favoritism of Joseph kept Joseph close by his side, and that was just the way Jacob wanted it. He was proud to have him there. It was a loyalty that he loved. So proud of him that he had fashioned for him a coat with long sleeves, which is a better translation. The Message version of the Bible says an elaborately embroidered coat, which Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber took up a notch later, calling it an amazing Technicolor dream coat. Inaccurate, but it was perfect for Broadway. It was the long sleeves, not the fabulous color, that were the issue. Wearing a coat that was not conducive to work of any sort was just fine by Joseph. He didn't want or need it to work. He had plenty of brothers to take care of that. And that made his brothers tremendously envious of him. They despised the relationship that he had with their father. And they hated his privileged status. It wasn't just the coat that Joseph's brothers resented. They also hated him because he appeared so arrogant to them. His dreams, which he was so proud of that he couldn't keep to himself, suggested eventual dominance over them. So they had only one thing that they had to do. They had to get rid of him one way or another. Their rationale? To get rid of the dreamer would be to get rid of the dream. Here's where the two stories begin to converge. By begging the same question, is the dreamer and the dream one and the same? Can one ever be separated from the other? Dreams are funny things, aren't they? Their origin doesn't always feel rational, and sometimes you don't even want to pay attention to them. They may seem crazy or outside of the realm of possibility. They often embarrass us as they emerge from a place that feels like is not rational or beyond rational. But that doesn't make them any less important, or that we should dismiss them too easily. Psychologist Carl Jung commented that our dreams are nestled in our collective or our unconscious mind. And even though he wasn't a religious man, he felt that that was the place of God in our lives. John Sanford said that our dreams are the primary means by which God communicates with us, writing a whole book entitled Dreams, God's Forgotten Language. The dreams of both Joseph and Martin were prophetic and guided them to do what they felt compelled or called to do. They could not ignore them, though to act on them brought them face to face with their own mortality. It was Victor Hugo who said, "There's nothing more powerful than an idea, or we could substitute in dream, whose time has come. It can neither be ignored nor obliterated. It has to live, and it will live, even if the one who offers the dream does not." believe we are at such a point, at such a time in our lives. It's a time where the dream of a better world, a more just and equitable world, is fighting to emerge even though there is so much that is working to squash it down. For too long, the dream has been closely monitored, highly controlled, and forced to fit into the confines of the privilege many of us have consciously and unconsciously maintained. But the murder of George Floyd changed all of that. There is nothing more powerful than a dream whose time has come. Sometimes it takes a tragic incident to reawaken us to the dream's power. George Floyd's death, as tragic as that was, breathed new life into the dream offered by Martin Luther King so many years ago. And the contemporary expression of that dream, just like in the 60s, has made many of us uncomfortable. We might hear the echoes in our own unconscious saying, we've got to control that dream. We got to put a lid on things before it gets out of hand, before it impinges on our lives, making us even more uncomfortable, or may force us to give up some things that we have grown to like. Thank you very much. Things that we have held tightly for a long time. I think it's time for us, for those of us, and I will count myself in what are sometimes called the melanin compromised, as my African-American preacher friend has referred to me on occasion, to become a little uncomfortable and to listen very carefully to those who are calling for change, demanding that the dream be given new life. After the protests subside and the changes of professional athletic teams occur in their names and the outward signs of change take place, it's then that the real work must begin. The work that begins to get at the core of the problem. All these other things are not unimportant, but they're mere window dressing to what the real problem is. It's work that has continued and work that must continue for generations. Just like those families in the Hebrew scriptures, our nation is at a highly dysfunctional point in its life. It took years for us to get here, and it will take years for us to change and heal. That can only happen if we're willing to do our work individually and collectively, to become increasingly aware of how we have become complicit with the continuing racism in our country, how we've contributed to it, often unbeknownst to us. Only when we have done our work of self-examination and are committed to self-improvement and change, only then can we truly come together and build relationships of integrity that demonstrate mutual care, true respect, and embody the spirit of aloha to one another. The other evening, I watched on the Apple TV Plus channel a new series by Oprah Winfrey as she hosted Emmanuel Acho, who is writing a book entitled Uncomfortable Conversations with a Black Man. I was fascinated by the content of the conversation, but I was more fascinated by what was coming up for me, a sense of vulnerability, embarrassment, shame. As I listened to that conversation, I wondered
how I unknowingly contribute to the problem. The next night, Ibram X. Kendi was on, also in a conversation with those discussing his book, How to Be an Anti-Racist. I was so inspired, I got the book and have started reading it. But buying books and listening to conversations in the comfort of my home is not going to change anything. It takes me to do my work and recognize my part of the problem. Only then can I affect change and truly begin to form the beloved community that Dr. King so often referred to. Doing so is so difficult in our day. Our advantages are so well entrenched and so tightly held that it's hard for us to break out of that. And it doesn't help that from the highest office in the land, we're daily given language of division and hatred and supremacy. But we have no excuse to follow suit. We have our own individual responsibility to make change. You may remember former First Lady Michelle Obama saying, when they go low, we go high. I remind you, words from an African-American female who knows firsthand discrimination in so many ways. If you listen closely to that story today, one of the brothers, when all of the others wanted to get rid of Joseph, said no. There's a lot of peer pressure in our society to go along with what is commonly accepted as right. The most fascinating character in that story to me is Reuben, who said, no, I will not allow that to happen. I must do my part to make sure the dream is intact. Dreams of merit, dreams of wholeness, dreams which desire nothing more than the good of all can never be obliterated. They may kill the dreamer, as they did in the case of Martin, and nearly did so in the case of Joseph. But there is nothing more powerful than a dream whose time has come. May we be so blessed to receive the dream, to be stewards of the dream, and to do everything we can individually and collectively to fulfill the dream as we embody aloha with our whole being. May God give us the courage and the strength to be faithful in so doing.
blessed with so many gifts that we ask God now to bless as we dedicate them to God in the service of all humanity. Whether it's doing our part to make a more just and equitable world, or whether it's bringing food to those who are starving, homes to those who are houseless. May we think today of the great abundance that is ours and offer ourselves, our tithes, our time, and our talent to God in this time of prayer. Let us pray. God, we dedicate these offerings to you. We ask that they would be blessed and used faithfully as we seek to be faithful stewards. Guide our feet, guide our hearts and our minds as we try and heal a world that is broken in so many ways. We ask this through Christ our Savior. Oke ohana hemolele me oku apau. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you.